I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a great joy that Elizabeth and I can be here at Epworth another time. I want to thank Melody and the leaders and staff here for the ministry that goes forth from this place. Elizabeth was introduced, and it is a joy to return with her. We've been married 28 years, and we'll celebrate the 29th this coming December 22nd. We want to thank Todd and Bonnie Dawson for the accommodation. We had a great dinner last night at the golf course restaurant, which has great food. Last night, as we went into the upper room, we came across two young women, Caroline and Simmons. Are they here? If you are, will you just stand? They were really kind to us right over there, and they said they would try to be here. Their grandmom is ill, and we are praying for your grandmom. And we are praying for all who are ill and facing many challenges in this life. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, let the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Tomorrow, well, actually this evening, there's a vesper that I will be speaking at. We invite you to come. The things that I don't say here, I will try to say there. And the things that I don't say there, I will say on Monday morning when we have a time of conversation. It is a joy to have three opportunities to get the word out. And it's a joy to be here with you. You are men and women of the faith. And many of you have been practicing Christians for decades. And it's a great joy to stand before you today, trembling to share with you this word. I will speak a little bit more about our family, perhaps this evening, especially tomorrow, when we will have conversations. Because of time, I will proceed with the message before we get started. Is the theme of today's message. It's drawn from the gospel, is drawn from the epistle of Paul to the Hebrew people. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. According to the contemporary English Bible, it reads as follows. So then, with endurance, let's also run the race that is laid out in front of us, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's throw off any extra baggage. Get rid of the sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame, for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Dear friends, I want us to turn our attention to this historic scripture found in the letter written by the Apostle Paul to his Hebrew people. Although he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he never forgot his home people. That is what God does to us when we find something so good as the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to share it on the mountaintop and in the valley depths to everybody we possibly can. The content and substance of the letter are precious and particular, intended to bring his own people closer to the saving knowledge and all-sufficient grace of God through Jesus Christ. It is an indispensable gift to anyone who desires a roadmap to a meaningful and purposeful life, to fulfillment along the journey, and to ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. This scripture is particularly significant to us today as we sit and hear in this hall, because we too are caught up in the same basic existential dilemmas as the Hebrew people in their day, fighting for number one, sometimes at all costs, as long as we get a privileged position up front. According to one of the giants of contemporary biblical interpretation, William Barclay, this scripture is a summary of the Christian life. And there are at least five important considerations to it. First, the goal of the Christian life. Second, the inspiration of the Christian life. Third, the handicap of the Christian life. Fourth, the means of the Christian life. And finally, the example of the Christian life. Because of time, I will not enumerate all of them. I'd like to take a different approach today and dig deeper without much time to lay all of the groundwork. In many black churches, we have like an hour and 30 minutes to preach, and we use the first 45 minutes to lay the groundwork so that everybody is pretty much on the same page or in the same chapter, and then we take flight from there. Let me begin by inviting you to come with me on a brief excursion into what I call today the fundamentals of the Christian life, to which we are already assented. Perhaps all of us here today have agreed to follow Jesus Christ. And if we have, and for those who have, or those who are considering doing so, hear these words. For purposes of illustration, the Christian life is like a vocation, not a vacation, a vocation, a way of life, a practical way of being righteous, a participation in the wondrous works of a living and mighty God who created the whole world and all that is in it for God's own glory and will. We exist for the glory and will of God and not for our own. And the sooner we come to that realization, the wiser we become. For what shall it profit a human being to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Losing your soul is to lose your preferred destiny. Because everybody's got a destiny. And there are two destinies in the world, heaven and hell. I will not talk much about the latter, because in Western Christianity, talk about hell is not too welcome. So let's focus heavenward. Let's lift our eyes to the hills from whence our help cometh. For our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We are to serve as stewards of the creation. It is our job and our duty to care for the integrity of creation in order that God's will is accomplished. We are workers in somebody else's vineyard. Although we ourselves have our own human and existential needs that must be met, we are not to abandon the main job in favor of our own agendas. And the casualty of the Christian church in the 21st century is that many churches are abandoning the main job in favor of their own personal agendas. They glorify their own agendas and justify it. But that's not our job. That's not even our purpose. A car is to drive on ground and a plane to fly in air. When you take a car off the ground to fly it in the air, it's often called an accident. Abandoning God's will and embarking on our own agendas is called sin. I like the Bible because the Bible does not mess around beating around the bushes, just dives into it. Sin, a three-letter word, is the name for everything we do outside of the will of God. Sin places us ultimately at odds with God and God's will for the world. And it brings a kind of an alienation within the creation from its creator. And a disconnect of that magnitude creates calamities from which we reel every day. The evening news is like our daily reminder of how far we are straying from God's will. When the Apostle Paul finally sat down to write his letter to the Hebrew people, he had observed that the Hebrew people, despite God's love for them, God's choice of them, were repeatedly involved in relapses back to their perceived self-interest instead of the steadfast commitment to which God was calling them. Hence, Paul writes to admonish and to beckon them to return to the primary purpose of their lives, which is the same for us today. Life is not all that complicated. We wake up, we do something, we go to sleep, and we repeat it all over again and again and again. And you wonder why. Because this world is not our home. It's not our home. Do you know what this world is, at least in my opinion? It is a place of punishment, a place of banishment. When we disobey God originally, God is like a parent, a good parent. And parents are sometimes known to throw mischievous children out on the street, like the prodigal son's father did. The purpose of being thrown in the world is not that we just suffer unendingly. It is that we come to our senses. We come to an awareness of our real purpose, so that when we come back home as the prodigal son did, we come home safe and sound, ready and prepared to participate in God's wondrous acts of salvation that we may have and share in the bountiful life, fullness of life, the Bible often calls it. And so that was the purpose of Paul's letter to the Hebrew people. Paul writes to admonish and beckon them to return to that primary purpose. His main point, as reflected in these two verses, is that the time has come for us to lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, every distraction, every luring and alluring desire, along with the sin that clings so closely. Because we live in sin, so sin clings closely. To lay them aside and run with patient endurance the race set before us. Paul looks in this book at life as a race. In other places, he looks at it as a fight. When he says, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the ruler of spiritual darkness in high places. Whether a fight or a race, there is a sense of urgency to this life, because no one knows the day or the hour when your time is over. A perfectly healthy person walking to work drops dead, and the doctors would find later it was a heart attack or a stroke or some aneurysm or something else. Sometimes the reason is unexplainable to us. So our life is in God's hands. Soren Kierkegaard, the Scandinavian reformer of the church, once said that to come to know Jesus is when a person comes to that point in his or her life when you realize that you totally depend on God for your daily movement and even the pounding of your heart. That ultimate surrender to God is Christian faith. Paul has seen, and in his earlier life when he was a zealot against the people of the way, participated in the vanities of life by placing his own religious agenda ahead of God's will and way for the world. So the writer of this book, of this letter, is quite aware and had previously been a practitioner of self-agenda first. this sermon could have been called First Things First. For example, why would the elders in the temple at Jerusalem allow and engage in the sale of sacrificial lambs at exorbitant prices while teaching people that the only way to have their sins forgiven is to buy and offer these lambs as sacrifices to God? Isn't it like what some televangelists and Christian ministers like myself in our time do when we sell green prayer handkerchiefs or holy oil for anointing at a prophet? Why would the Hebrew religious authorities confront Jesus, who was healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons from the possessed, instead of confronting the social, political, economic, and cultural exploitation of the Jewish people by a mean and wicked Roman occupier? Why would religious leaders participate in a system that made the poor poorer and the rich richer, further widening the gap between God's love people, instead of giving witness to justice and equity for all? Did they think that God's will is for people to trample upon the rights and dignity of others as much as they could get away with? Friends, dear friends, religion is not a thing that money can buy. And we are not here in this world to do our own bidding. In fact, we cannot save ourselves. Only God can, and only God will. And God wants to save us. This world is not our home. We are just a passing through. It is not our home. As every death reminds us, no one ever saw a funeral procession with a U-Haul. We will all leave as we came. And the wise recognize this before it's too late. So many Christians forget the purpose of their lives when they abandon serving God faithfully and embrace fighting for a privileged position on a sinking Titanic. The sinking Titanic is pretty much this world. No matter how we decorate the world, it will never be our home. It is inadequate as the final place for the holy ones that God has made us to be. Look at how our world is today. Eastern Europe is emerging from half a century of oppression by the Soviet Union. Asia is emerging from at least a century of subjugation by its European masters. Latin and South America are seeking to emerge from economic domination by the likes of Spain, Portugal, France, and England. Africa is still enmeshed in an identity crisis following the enslavement of its peoples in the New World and upon the continent of Africa by European countries, many of whom have not willingly agreed to let them alone yet. The grab for resources, economic advantage, and coercive power has become a norm in this world, as it was in the Hebrew world. The selfish greed and abuse of human dignity, of fellow human beings, with impunity, is an affront to the will and way of God. And we, as the children of God, as the saints of light, must confront it. If the Apostle Paul were alive today, I believe he would send a copy of this letter to the modern Christian church and ask us to read it and heed it. So then, with endurance, let's also run the race that is laid in front of us. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's throw off any extra baggage, get rid of the sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, face pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring its shame, for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of the throne of God. That's what Jesus did. He did so that we may have an example to follow in our own discipleship. Following Jesus is the most natural thing a human being can do, because that's why we were made. That's why there is joy in obeying the will of God. Christians must rid themselves of the entanglements of this world. And I know this sermon is sometimes hard to preach in a world like the one we live in. It is not an affront upon those who have wealth, but a beckoning to all who follow Jesus to do something about this world. That's why we are here, to witness to the goodness of God, to the dignity of the creation and of all human beings, and to fight to our last breath, witnessing to that reality, ushering in the kingdom of God. Like John the Baptizer once said, after he had taken an excursion into the wilderness outside of Jerusalem for a number of years, preparing himself to faithfully know and serve God plainly, he re-emerged in Jerusalem preaching a gospel, girded in animal skin, eating wild locusts and honey, the food of the desert, and crying out and bellowing upon the city of Jerusalem, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." There was urgency in John's message, as there is urgency in Paul's message. We are stewards of God's creation. It is our duty to preside over the equitable distribution of resources to enable life in its fullness. It is our duty to confront injustice, dehumanization, sin in all its forms. At every baptismal font in the Christian church, when a person is baptized, we renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and evil in all forms it presents itself, and commit to follow Jesus all the days of our lives to the honor and glory of God. We are never to accommodate and abuse the abuse of children, families, and people for any reason. There is a higher court of appeal to which humanity and all the creation must answer someday, and the wise take seriously the law of that higher court. No human constitution ever formed in this world is as good as the constitution that God has handed down to all generations. In fact, most good constitutions of governments around the world draw their inspiration from the Word of God. That we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all persons are created equal, endowed with certain inalienable rights, among which are the right to life, to liberty, and to the pursuit of happiness. Christians in every land around the world have a higher allegiance, an allegiance to God. And it is in that allegiance that we keep first things first, majoring in the majors and minoring in the minors, rather than majoring in minors and minoring in the majors. So this summer, as you gather here on this beautiful lakefront, where so many people around the world can only dream of ever stepping foot on, do not let the alluring luxury of an existential excursion blind you ever to the beckoning cry of God from the bleachers to draw near with faith and participate in God's wondrous acts of equity, justice, and righteousness. Ours is a fight not against flesh and blood. Ours is a race that must be run to the finish. The hymn writer aptly puts it to song when he writes, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. This through countless ages, men and angels sing, onward, Christian soldier, marching us to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the cross of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. In the United Methodist tradition of the Christian faith, about two decades ago, when the new Methodist hymnal was being written, the General Conference appointed a hymn committee, to write a new hymn book for the global church. Their task was immense because, like Jamie has done for us today, singing the songs of Zion and wooing our troubled hearts to bow at the throne of grace, that committee was charged with a very important aspect of Christian worship: song. Songs are another way to invite troubled people to a calmer center. Songs are another way to invite troubled hearts, or like the hearts of lions, to lay down with the lamb and steady war no more. So they had a very important task. And as they began their work in Nashville, Tennessee, a committee comprising people from all of the world, from all of the cultures of the peoples of the world, they first decided that the hymn book has to be heavy enough that people can carry, young people and old people alike. It cannot be so heavy that you can only put it on the shelf somewhere. It meant that all of the songs that were vying for a place in that hymn book could not be accepted. It meant some form of discrimination, some criteria to eliminate some and keep some. Imagine a global assembly figuring that out. They had almost an impossible job. They decided, as a matter of principle, to let some of the older sons go so that some newer ones can come. Because God is active in history even today, as God was in the days gone by. These are biblical days, as much as the days before were. All human days, all human history will be biblical days until Christ comes in final victory. And we are told that one day, as they were eliminating some of the old songs to make way for new ones, so that the witness of God's people through the ages might be sung together, they came upon this hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. The initial decision was it must go too. And the rationale was that the song was too militaristic, too violent. In a time like this when violence has increased, this should not be one of our songs, lest the people of the world think that we Christians are involved in violent fights. Like most good things, the news slipped out of the room and made its way across America, South America, Africa, Asia, Europe, to the pews of our churches. And when our people heard that unwar Christian soldiers would be eliminated from the hymnal in favor of any kind of new song, there was a rebellion from the pews. United Methodists, women and men and children and youth everywhere began to send in letters and phone calls to the committee members and said, "Don't you dare. Don't you dare move that hymn. That hymn is not a violent hymn. It is talking about what the Apostle Paul talked about in Holy Scripture, that we are in a fight. Make no mistake about it. Christianity is in a fight for the souls and the destiny of humanity, for the integrity of God's creation. We are in a fight. Don't pacify or reduce that. It is a different kind of a fight, not against flesh and blood. The Christian fight will never spill blood, because the blood was once spilled for all, the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He died a shameful death on the cross, which he happily embraced for your sake and mine, that we may not have to ever die again." And when the word reached the hymn committee, they acquiesced. And the longevity of the hymn Onward Christian Soldier continues. Because we are in a fight, It is a personal fight to get ourselves from the road that leads, the wide road that leads to destruction, to the road less traveled, the narrow, unassumingly meandering pathway through rough territory, jagged edges, Jericho Road-like environments, to the peaceful shore. Most people don't want to travel it because they think it will wrongly impact their existence in this world. Which shall you have? Gain the whole world for 100 years, if even that much, or lose your life forever and ever and ever? Brothers and sisters, before we get started, let us consider these. Because the true Christian is the one who casts off all that entangles and encumbers us in this world and engages in the vineyard of God with all of the principalities and powers of this world, so that God's people may have life and have it in all its fullness. And that is the word that God has sent me to bring to you today. It is the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Let's cling to it like an old rugged cross, because it is the only thing that we may exchange someday for a crown. Amen. Dear friends, in favor of time, instead of an altar call, we will make the benediction an altar call. And when we get to the time of the singing of our next hymn, okay, 509, we will change the hymn to number 509. Is that Onward Christian Soldier? Wow, 509. You got an excellent pastor here, who is the daughter of a great pastor also, 509. And